going with Jesus through his ministry, through the 3 years of ministry that are documented in the four Gospels. We'll be primarily drawing from Matthew, a little bit from Luke, just because I like Luke's version of a couple of the things we're touching on a little more than Matthew's version. That's a preacher's prerogative. But essentially, we're trying to get to the heart of the gospel, the core of the message of Jesus Christ for us and for the world, and how we can join both in receiving that message fully with our whole hearts, our whole lives, and then in carrying that message out into the world with what we say and maybe especially with what we do. So, looking forward to it. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you learn quite a bit from it. Mostly because it's God's word. Hopefully I won't get too much in the way of it. So if you would, please pray with me. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word, for your presence, for the fact that as infinite and amazing and beyond our understanding that you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you step into our world, you step into our life, you give us yourself, so that we might know you, that we might know you as Jesus Christ, our brother and our Savior, that we might know you as the Holy Spirit, the one who redeems and calls us and gives us every gift that we need to live the life that you have called us to be, that we might know you as loving Father, the one who shaped us in our mother's wombs before anyone knew we existed. So God, draw us into your love. May we hear your word fresh and new today, powerful. And may we be sent back out carrying it. And Lord God, whatever is not your word that comes out of my mouth right now, may it fall to the ground like dust. But may your word preserve and keep us. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our reading today is from Matthew's Gospel, beginning in chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to work our way backwards. We're going to start here near the end of our reading. Jesus is being tempted, and the devil, the Satan, the opponent, the tempter, is offering Jesus the final temptation, the third temptation in this series of three. Perhaps there were more during the 40 days and 40 nights. We don't know. We only know what's written down and shared with us here. And the third temptation is the greatest temptation. I would argue it's the same temptation that Jesus faced on the very last 24 hours, 18 hours of his life before his death on the cross. It's the same temptation that Jesus struggled with, perhaps the entire way to the cross for the next 3 years. The temptation to take a shortcut. The temptation to use the power of the world rather than the power of God. The temptation to control the world the way Satan seeks to control the world. The temptation that Satan offers Jesus, all these kingdoms, all the places and nations of the world and all their glory, I will give to you if you will just bow down and worship me. Just once, just for a moment, just one day out of all the days of your life. Worship me and serve me, and all this I will grant to you. It's a powerful temptation because the alternate path, the path that Jesus was appointed to, the path that Jesus chose for himself, is the path of the cross. The path of self-denial, of humility and even humiliation. The path of taking sin onto himself, suffering for the sake of the world, rather than simply taking up control and ruling the world as Satan so often does and tries to do over and over again. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe an hour or two before Jesus is arrested, just an evening before he will walk to the cross, that he is in turmoil, praying to the Father, saying, if it's possible at all, Father, take this cup from me. And it's just a single space in Scripture written down. We don't know if it was a few seconds, a few minutes, or maybe an hour between that line and the next. But the next line is crucial. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Jesus resists the last temptation. Rejects whatever selfish human will is still at work in him and receives once again the Father's will in obedience. It's worth remembering that moment and this moment here at the beginning of his ministry as well. For Jesus is saying, not my will, but your will, Father God, be done. That's the same prayer that we say right in the middle of the prayer that we just prayed a few minutes ago. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Praying that prayer is signing up for everything that Jesus is doing, saying, I want Jesus to do in me and through me the same things that he did 2,000 years ago in Judea and Galilee, in the Roman Palestinian territory. I want to do for the kingdom what Jesus has done for me. Not my will, but thy will be done. It's interesting to note, Jesus, in all of these versions, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of the temptations, Jesus does not challenge Satan on the fact that what Satan is offering is under his authority. There is some idea that even though God is sovereign, there is so much of the world that is still under the dominion of evil, that is still constantly falling to temptation, to selfishness, to chaos and corruption. And so there's almost a hint, even though Satan is the deceiver in so many ways, there's a hint that what he is offering, really he could offer the world without the cross. But over and over again, it is clear that without the cross, the world would still be in need of a Savior. When the Apostle Paul, whom we've just spent a lot of time with, I know, and we're going to come back to Paul one more time today. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's encouraging, begging with them, pleading with them to seek the mind of Christ and to be a unified body as the church, not to fall to division or to infighting or to any kind of selfish factionalism. And so in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ Jesus, any comfort from love, any participation in the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy, perfect my joy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interests, but to the interests of others as well. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of humankind. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That last section is what scholars believe to be a hymn, one of the earliest, if not maybe the first Christian hymn, a Christian song of praise that predates Paul's letter. It was a song that both Paul and the church in Philippi would have been at least somewhat familiar with. And so Paul is using song lyrics in his epistles too. But the song lyrics are affirming everything that we have in our gospel story today too. They are affirming that Jesus resisted the temptation to grasp at godliness or at godly power and authority and glory as something to have and to wield, but instead emptied himself fully. And we have that same picture of the emptying himself in the beginning of our gospel, because Jesus comes to Jordan, comes to the wilderness in the Jordan River area where John has been preaching and baptizing for years probably, and Jesus says, "I'm here to be baptized. I'm here to repent, to be washed away of my sins, to receive everything that God has for me." And John, who has prophetic gifts, has some presence of the Holy Spirit, knows exactly who Jesus is, and knows that what Jesus is asking for is completely unnecessary, at least in John's eyes. He says, you should be running this whole holy wilderness enclave thing that I've been running for a while. There's absolutely no reason that I should be baptizing you. If anything, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus says, no, this is how it needs to be done. Jesus empties himself. He humbles himself again and again and again. There's a reason Jesus was able to fast 40 days and 40 nights, and it's not because he is fully God and has miraculous powers and could simply tell himself, "Hey, you're not hungry anymore," and miraculously his stomach would be full. There's a reason, right? Because if it was simply a matter of working miracles, that's the first thing Satan tempts him with. Turn those rocks into bread. You're the Son of God. You can do it. Jesus says, "I'm not here for bread." The reason Jesus is able to go 40 days and 40 nights without food, to resist all three of these great temptations from Satan, is not because he's already perfect and these temptations didn't really impact him or affect him in any way. the reason Jesus is able to resist these temptations is because of what we saw earlier in our story. When the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit rested on Jesus like a dove, he heard these words, "You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased." Those are the words that continue ringing in the head and the heart of Jesus of Nazareth as he stands up and climbs out of the muddy banks of the Jordan River, as he puts his outer clothes back on, straps his sandals on, and goes out away from John's community on the banks of the Jordan and is truly in the wilderness. Jesus, over and over again, hears those words, "You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased." It's worth noting, at least according to our gospel narratives, Jesus hasn't done much yet. Jesus has not performed miracles. He has not traveled from town to town, teaching and preaching, healing and guiding and calling others to follow him. He has not challenged the powers of the Jewish temple structure or the Roman government. Jesus has merely grown up as the child of Joseph and Mary, had cousins grow up around him, had friends and neighbors, maybe learned a trade, maybe learned the trade of carpentry like his adoptive father Joseph. As far as we can tell, Jesus has not done anything as a Messiah, as a rabbi, certainly not as a mighty, the mighty Son of God when he is baptized. And yet, the words that are poured out over him, the words of identity, the words of power that are spoken into his life, "You are my beloved, and you I am well pleased." What a word that is for us. Because if Jesus is indeed our Savior, our Lord, and our brother, the one who has offered every gift of God to us through the cross and through his resurrection, then those words are meant for us as well. "You are my beloved, and you I am well pleased." Those words are not for us after we've done a particularly good job, after we've prayed all the right prayers all week long, after we've done all the Lenten fasts that we signed up for, after we've read the Bible from cover to cover, after we've been a particularly good mom or dad to our children, or a husband or a wife to our spouse, or just a good worker at our job. None of those things are required. "You are my beloved, and you I am well pleased." This is the word of God, and it is for you. It is with those words spoken over Jesus that he resists everything that Satan throws at him in the wilderness, in that time of temptation. And it is that beloved statement that only a loving parent can give to their child that carries Jesus through his most difficult challenges as he continues to embrace the way of the cross, the way of emptying himself, the way of serving others, when all the world is screaming at him, tempting him to take a shortcut, to do something far more sensible but far more selfish. Everything that Jesus does in the rest of our story, and honestly, everything that Jesus does for the rest of his life, each sermon, each healing, each act of ministry is shaped by those words that the Father spoke to him. "You are my beloved, and you I am well pleased." It's worth noting, as Miss Karina taught the kids and as I already shared a little bit, that this is indeed a perfect picture of the Trinity. Not just in the sense that they're all here, they're all showing up in a couple of verses in Scripture, but that Their relationship is also being depicted and demonstrated in a beautiful way. The Father loves the Son. The Spirit descends and gifts power, affirmation to Jesus. Christian theologians for 2,000 years have been trying to understand and teach this nature of the Godhead, one God and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the best that I can share with you as your pastor is that they are interconnected and always loving each other. Whatever the nature of Jesus is, we know he's fully God and fully human. We don't know exactly how that worked, how Jesus grew up, how much of his divine nature he was fully aware of and fully in charge of at all times. But we know that at this moment of his baptism, those words, "You are my beloved, and you I am well pleased," were wholly true and absolutely vital for him. We talk about sin a lot in the church, and ultimately sin is our separation from God. It is that in us which is broken, which is not God's will. It's both the things that we say and the things that we do and even the things that we think sometimes that keep us from God, that keep us from the full knowledge and love of God. And baptism is one of the two sacraments, one of the mysteries of God at work in us through the church. And we know that baptism is a washing away of sin and a restoring of that relationship with us to God. It is both a symbol of that and also an encouragement, an affirmation of all that God is doing in us. And so as we think about Jesus at his baptism, may we think about our own baptism. May we think about our own restoration. Because ultimately what is being washed away is sin, and what is being restored is not just who God made us to be truly and fully, it is that, but perhaps the more important part of the restoration work of our baptism that we can always remember, that we can always be refreshed and renewed by, is our restoration to God. What is being offered to us in the forgiveness of sins is not merely a reset button, a clean slate. What is being offered to us is a full welcome and entry into that interconnected, loving relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I say the words that God speaks to Jesus are also the words spoken to you, I mean it. God says, "You are my beloved child, in you I am well pleased." And with those words, God is inviting you into the full relationship that God already has between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are welcomed in a powerful, eternal, and life-changing way. And when we say yes to it, it impacts not only today, but eternity. And so, I would invite you to receive that fully today, to hear those words, "You are my beloved child, in you I am well pleased," to know deep in your heart, even as you confess your sins and say yes to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 12th time, maybe for the 12th time today, you are receiving not only a cleansing as the waters of baptism cleanse the dirt off our shoulders and also the sin off our soul, but you are receiving a welcoming hug from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are being restored into relationship with your Creator, your Redeemer, and your empowering Advocate, the Holy Spirit. We have a long way to go in this Lenten series. We have several more Sundays before we get to Easter, and we'll be learning more about how to pray, more about how to be a disciple and an apostle, more about how God's kingdom really works. But ultimately, it boils down to this, down to the cross, down to following the one who emptied himself fully so that we might be welcomed into the fullness of God's love. It's a journey to the cross that Jesus knew was worth taking, even as he resisted the temptation to take a shortcut to God's glory. It's a journey worth taking together today. Would you please pray with me? God, we give you thanks for this day, for your word. Lord God, we ask that your words might ring in our heads and our hearts, not just today, but all week long, for the rest of our lives, as you speak to us and say, we are your beloved children, and you are well pleased in us. May that truth guide us and shape us as we speak your love into the people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.